God's redeeming power at work in the life of an ordinary family. God's redeeming power at work in the life of a very ordinary family, and yet there's something wrong. As we've dived down into this first chapter in this wonderful narrative that the author has put together for us under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, we can see God's redeeming power at work in this ordinary family, and yet we realize there's something wrong. The events of these last 6 days has revealed to us that there's something wrong. The First World War, the Second World War, the rise of the Islamic State the last 40 or 50 years in Northern Ireland tells us as well that there's something wrong. And the Bible calls that problem the problem of sin. And it began in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3 when man and woman wanted to be like God, knowing good and evil. They weren't satisfied in the role that God had given to them. And so they became rebels. And they were thrown out of the Garden of Eden. And from that moment on, there's been a problem. There's been a difficulty. Listen to how Paul the Apostle described this problem in Romans 5 verse 12. He said, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, that's being Adam, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men. And so as we've lived in these last 6 days in our wider world, we find ourselves living in a broken world, where Paul describes in Romans 8 that the whole creation is groaning as in the pains of childbirth. So the whole earth is groaning because of the problem of sin. And yet we also find ourselves living in broken bodies, in failing bodies, where we struggle with the work of sin in our own very being. And as we drop down into this narrative, we find that these two widows, Ruth and Naomi, they're living with those same two problems. The brokenness of living in their world as two widows. Naomi has lost her husband, Elimelech, to death. She's lost her two sons to death. And so she was in a place of utter destitution as an elderly woman in this particular culture. And then we've also been introduced to Ruth and Orpah, and they become two widows again, two younger widows, but again living in the problems of a broken world in the midst of famine and the midst of their broken bodies that their two husbands have died. And so as we thought about the Manchester bomb this week and the 22 people that are dying and over 100 people are injured, and we look across our world and we look in our own bodies and our own lives, we see brokenness. And yet there's hope. Yet there's hope. Because this passage this morning is going to reveal God to us. It's going to reveal God to us, and it's going to reveal to God in the way that He is almost like an eagle and under whose wings we can find refuge in the midst of the brokenness. That's our theme this morning. In the second part of the narrative, as the curtain closes on the first scene and it opens again in the second scene, we're going to find God at work in the midst of a broken world and broken bodies. But what's the first thing that we see as we meet these two women in the midst of this sobering reality? We find this little theme of divine providence. We find this little theme of divine providence. Now look back with me at Ruth chapter 1 verse 22, where we left the two ladies just last week. So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, arriving, listen to this, in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. Did it just so happen that as they've made this 50-mile journey from Moab back to the land of Judah and they walk into this little backwater town of Bethlehem, did it just so happen that it was the time of the barley harvest? Listen to what was happening in Israel around this time. This was the period in the Jewish calendar where they celebrated the Feast of Weeks, or what we might know in the book of Acts as Pentecost. By this time, Ruth and Naomi have experienced the first fruits of God's deliverance and the gift of being able to get back to Bethlehem safe and alive, particularly for two vulnerable widows. But in the fullness of time, this particular period that they've arrived in Bethlehem would later be known as Pentecost, which was the harvest festival par excellence in all Israel, and was the day many years to come after this when God would choose to pour out his Spirit on Jews and Gentiles alike, bringing them together into the one new people of God. So even in this beautiful picture of them arriving on this particular moment, in the particular point in the Jewish calendar, God is at work bringing a foreigner, a Moabitess Ruth, who's going to be adopted into the family of Israel. And God is at work even as they find themselves living in a broken world and with broken bodies. And so we're introduced to this theme of divine providence. And you say, what is divine providence? Well, listen to what one writer has said. Divine providence is the governance of God by which he, with wisdom and love, cares for and directs all things in the universe. This doctrine or this teaching asserts that God is in control. He is sovereign over the universe, Psalm 103. He is in control of the physical world, Matthew chapter 5. He is in control of the affairs of the nations, Psalm 66. He is in control of human successes and failures, Luke 1:52, and the protection of his people, Psalm 4 verse 8. And yet if you're to read any writer who writes about divine providence, you will find him admitting a mystery. Manchester bombing's a mystery. People ask, where was God on Monday night? As you look at your own life and certain circumstances in your life, you say, where was God in that? And yet we have to submit ourselves to the mystery of God's divine providence. That he is always at work in ways that may mystify us, that his ways are beyond our ways, his thoughts higher than our thoughts, that he is at work in ways that as finite humans with a beginning and an end, that he, the infinite God, with no beginning and no end, he knows better than us. Because we've got broken bodies, broken minds, and we live in this broken world, and that's how Ruth and Naomi find themselves. And so this theme of divine providence, that God is in control, greets these two ladies in Ruth chapter 2 verse 1. Look at verse 1 of the second chapter. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech. He was a man of standing whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, I reckon this is probably merely like the first day. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor. And Naomi said to her, go ahead, my daughter. You see, the author's clever. So many times in this book, he reminds us that Ruth is a Moabitess. She's a foreigner. She doesn't belong in Bethlehem. She's one of those outsiders. She's one of those people who are not blessed by God, who are not in God's covenant faithfulness or blessing. She is outside, and yet here she lives in the land of Israel, and she says, I'm going to go and be proactive day one, I reckon, in this new land. She says, let me go out into the fields. So she went out, verse 3, and she began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. God in his wisdom had given legal protection for folks like Ruth. Listen to what Leviticus 19 verse 9 says. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and for the alien. I am the Lord your God. God in his providence, God in his wisdom, allowed a loophole within Israel's law that a foreigner could come onto their land and that they needed some way to look after themselves. And so Ruth is exploiting this loophole. So look at verse 3. So she went out and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. And I love how the author records this. As it turned out, did it just so happen Was it a stroke of fate? Was it mere chance? Look what it says. As it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech, who Naomi's former husband came from. As it turned out, this was not luck. This was God at work. You see, the fields back in those days weren't like the fields that we have today. They were sort of like a jumbled patchwork of subdivided property. So she just so happened to be the very individual the author has introduced us to arriving in this field. They would have marked stones out, or fields out, with stones. And so it was very easy to move from one field to the next and not realize you're in somebody else's field and get yourself into a whole lot of problems. So did Ruth just so happen to arrive in this field? Or was this God at work? But look at verse 4. Some of you ladies and men who love a good romance novel are wondering, how will the two meet? When will Ruth lock eyes with Boaz? Look at verse 4. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem, and he greeted the harvesters, "The Lord be with you." "The Lord bless you," they called back. See, God is at work. Like any good business person, Boaz has arrived to see how the workers are getting on. And some of you know what it's like. When the boss arrives, people in your workplace can sort of jump into a hive of frenzied activity that they weren't performing before the boss arrived. True or false? I reckon now Boaz has arrived on scene. He wants to see how the workers are getting on in their field. It's harvest time. They need to exploit harvest time. And so there's now a hive of activity. Verse 5, Boaz asked the foreman of his harvesters, "Whose young woman is that?" In many ways he's asking his foreman, what man owns this woman? We remember from last week, this is a patriarchal society. If a woman was to survive, she needed to attach herself to her father or to her husband in order to survive, quite literally, in life. But the answer is, Ruth belongs to nobody. She's nobody's husband. She's nobody's mother. She's nobody's wife. She's nobody's daughter. She's nobody's sister. She's nobody. And yet the wonderful thing about our God is that he loves nobodies. Feel you come here this morning and you're working out where you are in this world and the brokenness of it, the brokenness of your own body and the brokenness of your own mind and the brokenness of your own health, and you feel like, I feel like a nobody. Our God loves nobodies. Listen to what Paul said about our God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 27. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. And it's in the midst of this brokenness that the righteous run into the refuge that can be found in God, and we find safety. And so the foreman replies, verse 6. She's the Moabitess who came back from Moab with Naomi. You know that girl? You know the one we've all been talking about? I mean, Bethlehem's a pretty small place. And not only is it incredible that Naomi's back after 10 years of being in Moab, but Naomi's come back. Elimelech's died. Her two sons have died. And she's also brought her daughter-in-law, who's a Moabitess. Do you know that girl? She doesn't even look like us. It's a foreigner. It's that one, Boaz. That's the very one we're talking about. Verse 7, she said to me, the foreman, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters. She went into the field, and as she worked steadily from morning to now, except for a short rest in the shelter. You see, the foreman provides Boaz with a detailed response. Because if you were with us just a week or so ago, Ruth has made big claims. In Ruth chapter 1 verse 16, Ruth has said this to Naomi. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God will be my God. She was making big claims that she was going to attach herself to Naomi, but ultimately to Naomi's God. And so here she is in her new land as a foreigner, as an alien, as a stranger, as an exile. Here she is, and she's saying, I'm going to follow hard after God. Even though she may not have known what all those details were like, she was in the land of Judah. One day in 1945, Harry Truman, the vice president as he was of the United States, wrote to his mother. He said, "I'd hurried to the White House to see the president. And when I got there, I found out I was the president. It was a day when Franklin Roosevelt had died and he replaced him, assuming the presidency. And in one day, Harry Truman's life totally changed. And in this one day, it seems as if Ruth's trajectory of her life is going to totally change." And the same with many characters in the Bible. Moses one day began his day as an obscure shepherd and ended up as the leader of a nation. Why? Because it was God's hand of providence at work. David went out one day as an unknown lad to take food to his brothers on the front line. And the next moment he's out fighting Goliath of Gath one day. One day Peter was fishing in his fishing trade as a normal fisherman, and that day he left everything to follow Jesus. One day Saul of Tarsus was on his road to persecute Christians and to try and exterminate the followers of Jesus, and he ended up that day being God's mouthpiece to the Gentiles. One day God can do it in. You might come here today and you are no longer even interested in following God in any way, shape, or form as a Christian, and you feel like you're in a backslidden state. Or you come here and you don't even know who God is. On this, it only takes one day. One day where God's hand of providence takes you and he transforms you. And it's in that shelter that we find refuge. But there's a second thing. There's divine grace at work. There's divine grace at work. Will Boaz act like a racial bigot? Will he treat Ruth cruelly? Look what it says in verse 8. "So Boaz said to Ruth, 'My daughter, listen to me.'" There's clearly an age gap here. He speaks to her almost with a fatherly affection. "Don't go and glean in another field. And don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls." It's almost as if Boaz is onboarding her into the company. He owns it. He's the business person. So he's bringing her into his family business, which was almost scandalously graceful. But look how it continues. Verse 9, "What's the field where the men are harvesting? And follow along after the girls. I've told the men not to touch you. And whenever you're thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars that the men have filled." One writer said this: "Boaz is hereby instituting the first anti-sexual harassment policy in the workplace recorded in the Bible." Some of you HR specialists will understand what he's talking about. Because in those days, as a very vulnerable young widow, when you go out into the field as a foreigner and an alien, you are so vulnerable. And yet, Ruth has committed her way to Naomi's God. And so there are wings of refuge that are all over Ruth's life, even being mediated through a man, Boaz, whom she's never met before until this day. So what happens next? How will she respond as Boaz and Ruth are locking eyes with one another? At this, she would bow down with her face to the ground. And she exclaimed, "Why? Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" She's quite literally stunned. "I'm an alien here, Boaz. I'm a foreigner here, Boaz. I don't belong here, Boaz. You're showing me some sort of extravagant love and grace. What are you doing?" Because you know, in rural communities like this, it would take a long time to be accepted. Some of you who come from the country know what that's like. Because you can live in the country, say you moved into the country now and you were there 30 years later, some people may still refer to you as a blow-in. "Ah, you see those McLaughlins up the road, they're blow-ins, have only lived here for 30 or 40 years. Because you have to really live for about 200 years in an area to be accepted in the country. And so in this Israelite community, in this sort of agricultural area, Ruth realizes, "I don't fit in here. Why are you being so kind to me?" Boaz replied, look at verse 11. "I've been told all about you, what you've done for your mother-in-law, since the death of your husband, how you left your father and your mother and your homeland, and you came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by Yahweh, the God of Israel, here it comes, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Boaz was showing Ruth extravagant grace because Boaz followed the God of all grace. Boaz was showing Ruth extravagant grace because he followed the God of all grace. Isn't that how we should live? When we've received the love of Jesus Christ poured out for us on the cross as Christians, we then must love one another with that same extravagance. And it's this sort of place of grace that Boaz now talks about. It's under God's wings you've come to take refuge. One writer put it like this: you've come to Jehovah as a little bird finds shelter under the wings of its mother. God has already rescued Israel in the past. Exodus 19 verse 4. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Dave Guzik comments, God's love and care was shown for Israel already as he bore them up on eagle's wings. It is said that an eagle does not carry her young in her claws like other birds. The young eagles attach themselves to the back of the mother eagle and are protected as they are carried. Any arrow from a hunter must pass through the mother eagle before it could touch the young eagle on her back. This is the imagery that Boaz is leaning on. He says, you have come to Bethlehem. You have come to Judah. This is God's land. This is his place where you have come as a foreigner. And in this place, you will find refuge. What does that mean for us? If our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, what does that mean for us? Listen to Psalm 18, verse 2. Listen to what it says. The Lord is my rock. He's my fortress. He is my deliverer, my rock, in whom I can take refuge. Nahum 1 verse 7, the Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him. Psalm 118 verse 8, it is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in men. 2 Samuel 22, 31, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is flawless. He is a shield for all who take refuge in him. Come to him this morning. Come to him this morning. He's the only place of refuge for the soul. Jesus, as he spoke to the aching crowds in his wonderful teaching ministry, and they realized they lived in a broken world. They realized they lived in broken bodies. He just said, come to me. Come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls. He says, come to me and come under the shadow of my wings. But have you done that? In the midst of your personal brokenness, in your health, whatever it is in your family or in the wider world, and you see the problems, come to him. Come and experience his extravagant grace. But how will this story continue? How will Ruth react to Boaz's desire for her? Verse 13. May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord, she said. You've given me comfort. You've spoken kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servant girls. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, come over here. Have some bread and dip it in wine vinegar. And when she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men. Even if she gathers among the sheaves, I reckon Boaz likes her at this point, but that's for another time. Even if she gathers among the sheaves, don't embarrass her. Rather, pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up, and don't rebuke her. One day they arrived in a place of utter destitution, but because of God's hand of providence at work, because of God's hand of extravagant grace at work, now she's got extravagant provision. So how would Ruth respond? Look at verse 17. So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening, and then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. Now, to gather an ephah in one day was an astonishing feat, even from the hands of the most seasoned harvester, which speaks of Boaz's generosity and Ruth's industry. But you know, Boaz had eyes to see. Boaz was a man who knew the living God, Yahweh. When he arrived that day to see what the guys were up to, harvesting in the fields, he says, "May the Lord bless you." There's a God-centered nature in Boaz. And so he's got spiritual eyes to see where the needs are in the congregation. And so the question is, as we congregate this morning, do we have eyes to see? We who have experienced, if you're a Christian this morning, the extravagant grace of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, do we then have eyes to see where the spiritual needs are in this congregation? Because think about what's happening here. The book of Ruth is happening in the time period of the Judges. And the theme verse of the book of Judges is this: everyone seemed to do what was right in their own eyes. Living for self. Pretty similar to our own culture, potentially. And here is Boaz not seeming to do what is right in his own eyes. I believe he's doing what is right in the eyes of God, who showed him extravagant grace. So what about you and me? Can you see the needs in the congregation this morning? Do you see the spiritual needs in our local community? And are you doing what is right in your own eyes? Or are you following the ministry and the life of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because listen to his spiritual eyes. Luke 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and the recovery of sight from the blind, to release the oppressed and to proclaim the Lord's favor. Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. Is that your desire this morning? Have you got eyes to see? Jesus says that the Spirit of the Lord is on me, therefore. And if the Spirit of the Lord is on me, and if you're a Christian this morning, that he is in you, do you have eyes to see with extravagant grace? So, Ruth goes home. Naomi has no idea what's happening. She goes home. Verse 18. She carried it back to town. And her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over. And she had eaten enough. So we see the third thing, divine redemption. Providence, grace, and redemption found under the wings of the Almighty. So let's see this divine redemption. You can just imagine, there's a level of chat that as a man I can't quite grasp when two women are talking together about a particular, potentially romantic experience. And so let's eavesdrop into that now. Her mother-in-law, verse 19, asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work?" "Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Then Ruth told her mother-in-law all about the one at whose place she had been working. "The name of the man I work with today is Boaz," she said. "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing kindness to the living and the dead," she added. "That man," did it just so happen? Was this chance? Was this mere fate? "That man on this day is our close relative. He is one of our kinsmen redeemers." This may well be the theme verse of this book. Boaz was a redeemer of the family. Listen to what that meant. The primary meaning of this word, to be a kinsman, was to redeem his kin from difficulty or danger. Boaz was obliged to buy back his relative if they fell into debt and had to sell themselves into slavery, Leviticus 25:25. Under certain circumstances, the kinsman redeemer also had an obligation to marry the widow and raise up a child for a brother who had died childless, Deuteronomy 25:5. But this little word, redeemer, is going to appear 21 times in this short book, and it's even found 5 times in Ruth 4, verse 6. So what is this central theme about? It's about one family who needs to be redeemed. But actually, it's about a nation of Israel who needs to be redeemed. This book of Ruth and this story about one family is actually the story about a nation. It's actually the story about every man and woman who's born in brokenness, who's born in sin. He's born in a world that is groaning and that needs someone to come and redeem us from our broken heart and to give us a new heart. Someone to come and redeem us from living in a broken world to make this world new. Someone who's going to come and redeem our broken relationships and bring us into new relationships for all eternity. This is a love story about the greatest story about Jesus Christ coming to earth to be our redeemer. Galatians 3 verse 13 says this about Christ. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who's hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessings given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles. We're a Gentile just like Ruth was, through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. Peter himself said, 1 Peter 1:18, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Aren't you glad this morning in this world of brokenness, in your body and my body with brokenness, in our broken hearts, Christ has come to redeem. So what will happen next in this story? No doubt Ruth's heart, Naomi's heart, is racing at a million miles an hour. Verse 21, then Ruth the Moabitess said, he even said to me, stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all the grain. Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it will be good for you, my daughter, to go with us girls, because in someone else's field you might be harmed. So Ruth stayed close to the servant girls of Boaz to glean until the barley and the wheat harvest were finished. And she lived with her mother-in-law. Now, will the two get together? You'll have to come back next week. But as I thought about this theme of living under the wings of the Almighty, and I looked at this story and thought about our stories of God's divine providence, as I looked at this story of scandalous grace and the scandalous grace we receive through Christ, as I looked at this story of redemption and the redemption that I need and that you need in Christ, reminded me of John Newton. He was an Anglican clergyman who had lived a life, really a debauched life of slave trade, and had seen horrendous things and was involved in storms and shipwreck on the sea. And as he reflected on living under the shadow of the Almighty, he said these poetic words. Through many dangers, toils, and snares. Ruth and Naomi could identify with that, and you can identify with that. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. It was grace that has brought me safe this far. And it will be grace that will take Ruth and Naomi home. And it will only be God's grace that will take you home. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for this wonderful little book tucked away in the Old Testament, and yet how it speaks of your majesty, of your wisdom, and ultimately, our Father, of your wonderful arms of redemption and love displayed for us, particularly on the cross of Christ. And so, our Father, as we turn now to sing about your wondrous grace and salvation as we turn now to think particularly at the table about what Christ has done for us. May we sing with full hearts, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.